Well, I thank and praise God that I can come tonight to give a word of testimony to the saving and keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start off by reading a couple of verses of scripture with you from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. And it says within Ezekiel, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." And I thank God tonight that I am counted among God's people because of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born into a Roman Catholic home up the Glen Shane Pass. I suppose I have to say before God, I thank him for the family that he gave me. None of us choose which family we're born into or what denomination we're born into. But I can say tonight before God that I had parents that loved us and did without all of their lives to see that we got as children. And every year there was more of us. There was 10 in the family. 11 actually, but one died when she was 3 days old. I have two older sisters, so I'm the third in the family, and the rest were younger. But I have to say again before God, I never remember an unhappy day as a child. I was the third in the family. My two sisters, the oldest girl, there's 11 months between her and the next girl, and then there was 13 months between the next girl and myself, so you can imagine what the family was like. Then there was a gap of 2 years, and then my brother James came along, and then the next sister was born, and she died, as I say, at 3 days old. So that's what it was like in our house. Every year there seemed to be another baby coming along. But I can say that we were reared in that family, and my first memories, I suppose, in the family were of kneeling down in the evening around the fireside, and Daddy or Mummy would have given out the rosary and we would have answered it. I have to say I never really learned to pray until the night God saved me and I asked him into my heart. But like every other sinner, and if you're in this meeting and you're a sinner, I wanted to do something to get myself into heaven. I was going to get there through good works. But I couldn't help myself because I was never trained to sin. It was naturally in me. And nobody ever taught me to tell lies or to steal. But those things came very natural as a child. When you didn't get what you wanted, you took it. And then you got a good clash for doing that. But I can tell you, Mum and Dad never did teach us to take things that didn't belong to us. But it came because I have the nature of Adam. And that's the way I was born, with sin in my heart. I went to school when I was 3 and a half. Now, that would be very unusual in these days, but my two sisters went to school on the same day because there was such a small space between them. And I roared that much, my mother said, that I was sent the next day. Many's day I roared to get out of it, I have to say. But I loved every day I had at school. Never learnt that much, but I loved school. And I loved the social aspect of school. And I was fortunate enough to go to a school where there were three classrooms, three teachers. And the same teachers taught my father that taught us, so there's no escaping. They knew your pedigree from the start. And I have to say I did love school, and we had good teachers, and they taught us in the things of Rome. So I was indoctrinated into the things of Rome from a very early age. We were brought along to chapel as soon as we were able to walk. There wasn't enough room in my father's car. The first car I ever remember my dad having was a black Ford Popular. But there wasn't enough room in it, of course, for all of us, so we spilled into the neighbour's cars and got a lift down to the chapel. And that's the way we carried on growing up. We lived in a very segregated part of the country. I never knew we had Protestant neighbours. We actually had one Protestant neighbour family lived between us and Dungiven. But I didn't know any Protestant people whenever I was growing up. I didn't know that there were such a thing as Protestants. And I didn't know to hate them either. We were never taught to hate other religions. But we were reared in that segregated community. We were happy the way we grew up. We didn't know any better. And as I say, I went to school and I was taught there in the things of Rome as well. And from about 6 and a half, whenever I went to school at 3 and a half, you started to learn the catechism. Now, the catechism in the Roman Catholic Church is very different from what you learn in this church. And you count it a privilege to have God's word in your hand every day. Never trample underfoot the word of God. We never had a Bible in our hands unless when the priest came into our home. We had a Dewey version of the Bible in our home, and it was only ever allowed to be brought down when the priest came in and he would interpret it for us, because we were too ignorant to understand. Do you know what it says in God's word? That a man, though a fool, shall not err therein. But we weren't allowed the Bible unless the priest was in the house. But we were taught in the catechism, which was different from God's word. Certainly the commandments wouldn't have suited a Roman Catholic child, where it says you're not to bow down before idols. I spent my life before idols as a young child. So we were taught in those things, and at 6.5 years of age in school, we started to go through what was called our training for first confessions. And this is where you learn how to say your confessions to the priest and how he's supposed to forgive you your sins. I didn't know any better. And I remember getting ready to go along to confessions, and the priest used to come in every week and examine you to see if you knew enough of the catechism. And the three of us were going to make our first confessions together. In fact, there was a whole clatter of us in school going to make our first confessions together. So we were sent along this Saturday afternoon to the chapel, and there was about three rows of us sitting outside the confessional box. And as we were hopping along, the next one went in, I went along a bit further along the end of the seat, and eventually it came to my turn. My two sisters were in front of me, and as they went in, I got more and more nervous. And whenever I went in and I looked through the mesh at the priest, I couldn't remember a word I was to say, of course, and I told him a lot of lies. So there's me. I went in to tell him what the sins I'd committed that week. And even as a child of 6.5, my sins were so many, I couldn't remember them. I couldn't have written them all down. And there I told him a lot of lies. I just made it up as I went along. And that's the way I continued in confessions, I have to say, until God brought me to his word, where it says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. And if I can find it now. When it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That man couldn't have forgiven my sins. He was a sinner himself on the road to hell just as I was. How would he have known to show me the way to heaven?" And so I continued on along that life as I was taught to do. We went then to make our first communion, where we were taught once we take the wafer into our mouth, that was the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I thank God that I have learned from his word. And if you're ever in doubt, give God the benefit of the doubt and go to his word and find out what he has to say about things. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. My Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came from heaven, sinless and spotless, and he died on the cross to make sure that I got to heaven. And he completed the work when he rose again, after having been buried for 3 days, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me every day. So I know I'll be in heaven, not of any good that I've done, because I deserve hell. I'll be in heaven because of Christ and his work, his finished work on the cross. But I didn't know any better, and I tried to do what I thought would get me into heaven, and I followed in the things of Rome and the things of my parents. I continued on in school, and as I say, I loved every day I had there. Went on to that primary school until I came near the age of doing 11 plus. My two sisters had done one, had done it 2 years before me. The one done it the year after me, or the year before me again. And it came to my turn, and I hadn't hardly opened a book or listened to a word that was been said to me. When it came to time to do 11 plus, I didn't know what I was going to do. But God took a hand in my life from that age. My granny, McGuigan, who was my mother's mother, lived outside of Draperstown in a place called Moneyena. And Grand McGuigan had just passed away. He had bronchitis. He was a very heavy smoker, and he passed away. And that was the first experience we had of death. And I can remember seeing him in the coffin, but that's really all I remember about it. I remember at that time he was lying in his coffin, and people came in and threw money into the coffin. And that money was apparently to have masses said for him. They're still to this day having masses said for my granda, my granny, and other members of my family that's passed away. No good in praying to the dead. We need to pray for our folks when they're with us, and there's an opportunity to see them saved. But I can remember Granny was very poorly. She had rheumatoid arthritis. After Granda passed away, I had an uncle who didn't get married until he was 56. He He had a good long forenoon, and he lived with my granny, but he had a shop, and he was a very busy man, and granny was there on her own. And I suppose there's that many of us weans at home, granny thought mommy could do without one or two of us. And she had asked my granny, or my mum, if one of us could go up and stay with her and do some work for her. Now I was 8 and a half, coming 9, getting ready for the 11 plus. And I can remember they went to the oldest in the family. If you're from a big family, you'll know what the pecking order is. They go to the oldest first and work their way down. Number 10 hasn't much of a chance, really. But I was number 3. And they came to Susanna first, who was the oldest, and they said to her, would she go up and stay with my granny? Now, I always imagine this about the eldest of the family or the youngest even. They're more spoiled than the rest. The ones in between just don't get as spoiled. But Susanna was a bit of a lady, and we attended her. And she had no intention of attending anybody else, so she wouldn't go. So they came to Bridget, who was my next sister, and Bridget was a homebird, and she wouldn't go. And I was sitting there praying, the only way I knew how, that I would get to stay with my granny, because I loved her to bits. But I suppose more than that, in my selfish way, if I got to live with my granny, I'd have a room of my own. Now, we lived in a house with 3 rooms. There was a 2 bedrooms and a good room, which Mum and Daddy used as a bedroom, and a wee living room and a scullery. So the boys were in one room, the girls in another room, my mum and dad in another, and there wasn't room to move. And they were all massively untidy, I have to say. Mummy kept tidy and we kept wrecking. So I knew if I got to live with my granny, I would have a room of my own and nobody could wreck it. And that was why I wanted to live with my granny. But God had a plan. And I said to my mum, whenever Susanna wouldn't go and Bridget wouldn't go, I said, could I go? And that mummy says, you're very wee, Margaret. I says, no, she'll have to work around here. I could work with my granny. So God would have it that I got to live with my granny at weekends. And I lived with her for almost a year at the weekends, and I loved her to bits. Now, if my mum and daddy, I thought, were holy people, my granny was 10 times more so, because she enrolled me in the League of Mary the very day I went to live with her. I hadn't a clue what the League of Mary was, and it's nothing very glamorous, let me tell you. It's where there's time given over to the worship of Mary, which is more idols. But most of my time was spent scraping wax off candlesticks in the chapel and polishing and dusting statues. So that's what the League of Mary was about to me. And you prayed to Mary, who you were taught was the Mother of God. Well, my Bible tells me that Mary was the vessel that the Lord used. She wasn't the Mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. And I didn't know any better, so I did what I was taught. I carried on living with Granny at the weekends for about 9 months, and it came up near the time of the 11 plus, and my mum and granny had another contact that I knew nothing about, and it was decided that if I could pass my 11 plus, which was going to be difficult because I hadn't done any work, that I could stay with granny all the time. Now, my mother had a much wiser head on her shoulders than I had, and she reckoned that if I stayed with granny all the time, I would have to go to school every day, whereas if you lived up at Lenshin Pass and there was snow, you didn't get to school every day. And she reckoned I couldn't afford to miss any days. So by the grace of God, I did the 11 plus and went to the convent school in Macrofelt and passed the 11 plus. And off I went to the convent, where I was taught again in the things of Rome. It was nuns and priests that taught us there, except for one Protestant man who was a teacher. However he got in, I never got to the bottom of that. But he taught us maths. And to this day, it was a Mr. McManus, she called him. He used to beat the head of me with the books because I wouldn't do my homework. And that was the experience I had of him, so I hadn't a very good impression of this Protestant man, I have to say. But I went along to that convent school for a number of years, and again, I loved every day I had at the school, but I didn't learn that much. The education was good, but I just was enjoying school and enjoying growing up, and wasn't particularly interested in the learning. But God took it in my life through living with my granny all the time. I lived with her for about 1.5 years, and I came home from school one Thursday afternoon. No, it wasn't. It was a Wednesday. And my uncle was never at home unless on a Thursday afternoon. But there was Uncle Joe's car sitting. And he must have closed the shop because there was nobody in it. And I went into the house and I said to him, Joe, why are you here? Where's Granny? And he said, your Granny's in hospital, Margaret. She's very ill. So I thought, oh, they'll soon fix her up in the hospital. And we went over that evening to see McGran in the hospital. And she was on her deathbed. And I watched her for the next couple of days, really getting lower and lower on this earth. And I watched the priest come in and he threw holy water around her. He prayed over her. We said the rosary around the bed. He gave her the last rites. And yet and withal, on the third morning, Granny went out and he turned to crying. She was slipping in and out of consciousness and she had no assurance of where she was going. And God really used that to speak to me, because I thought, if my granny is that good and she's that holy and he can't dang for her, how will he ever help me? I'll never be as good as her. And God had already started to take the scales off my eyes. Granny was brought home in the coffin, and again they had a wake for her. They threw pound notes and fivers in around her. It was pound notes at that time. It lets you see how time has slipped by. And I can remember them taking her out of the house and her being buried. And I thought to myself, well, that man was no good to Granny. And God spoke to me. I didn't know it at the time, but I purposed in my heart that I would never go to confessions in my life again to tell that man my sins, for he hadn't a clue what he was doing. Now, I didn't know what God was doing, of course, and I thought I was just making this great decision for myself. You know, the miracle of it all was that my mum and dad never knew that I didn't go to confessions after Granny died. The priest never missed me, and I was up there every Saturday and Sunday, and my uncle never asked me if I'd been to confessions. God protected me at that stage. I went on to tech for a couple of years, and it was time to do the O-levels, they were at that time, GCSEs they were. Of course, I hadn't worked, but we had a careers day in the school, and the nun, who was our careers teacher, and there's an oxymoron for you, this nun was our careers teacher, and she was telling us what to do with our lives. So I sat down with my mum and dad that day, and I had this notion I was going to be a policewoman. Well, there weren't very many policewomen up the Glenshean Pass, unless they were dropped in with a helicopter and lifted again. But because we had worked with guns all our life, my uncle sold guns and ammunition in the shop legally, I have to say, and my dad was in a Commonwealth Games team for clay pigeon shooting and one thing or another, and we would have been interested in guns. So I thought if I was a policewoman, I would get a gun. That's the sort of what I had as a child. What would you want a gun for in the 70s? It wasn't a time for joking or fooling around with them. But anyway, I had told the nun I was going to be a policewoman, and my father sat down with my mum, and the nun says, and Margaret's going to be a policewoman. And my daddy nearly took the rickets. He says, she'll be no policewoman, she'll be a nurse like the other two and like it. And God used my father to direct my path. I applied to go into nursing, but because I hadn't worked at school, I wasn't going to get the exams I needed. And there was a wee test you could do. It was kind of a zipped up 11 plus. It was called the nurse's entrance test, if you hadn't got your maths. So I was able to do this test and passed it and got in to train as a nurse. I always had an interest in working with people with learning disabilities. And again, I believe that God created that interest, because he would take me to somewhere where I would hear the gospel. Never in my life to that stage had I seen a gospel track. I'd never read the Bible on my own. I'd never heard anybody say in John chapter 3 and 16. I'd never heard the gospel. And I don't know whether the gospel never came into our area or whether mum and daddy hid it from us. I don't know. I never found out to this day. But I went to Muckamore Abbey to train as a nurse. My dad would have had me go to Macrofelt with the other two sisters, but God had me go to Muckamore. And I went down to Muckamore nurse in July of 1976. And from the day God took me into Muckamore until March the following year, I never got a minute's peace. I thought God had swept all the Christians up around the country and put them into Muckamore to torture me. I arrived on a Sunday afternoon. Mum and Dad left me off. I was packing away my clothes into the wee nurse's room, and the door got a knock. And I was already feeling lonely being away from home, because my Sabbath days were spent playing camogie, spent running about doing things I shouldn't have been doing on the Sabbath day. But I was already feeling lonely away from my friends and my family. And I answered the door to this girl standing, and she had something in her hand. And she said, your name was in the door, and she says, you're Margaret. And I says, that's right. And she says, my name's Sharon Wiley, and I'm going to be in the group going through the school of nursing with you. I says, I'm perfect glad to meet you. And that soon changed. And she started to chat to me a wee minute or two, and she says, I've got something for you. And I says, what is it? She says, a gospel track. Well, I hadn't a clue what a gospel track was. But I can remember when I went to the tech to do a wee pre-nursing course in the last year of my schooling, and I had seen a girl wearing a Jesus Saves badge. Now, you might think that's not important when you do that, but I remember saying to a couple of the girls that I ran about with, what does that mean? And they said, don't be going near those people. They're very dangerous people. They're Bible thumpers. And there's me reared up the Glenshean Pass in the middle of IRA men, and I'm supposed to be frightened of this Christian girl. But that's the opinion that people had of her. I never knew what that girl's name was at the tech, but I knew she was different. I'd seen her dress was different, her behaviour was different, and her language was different. Her testimony spoke to me without her ever speaking a word to me. But I can remember then when I went to Muckamore and Sharon knocked my door and had this gospel track in her hand, there's a wee bell went off in my head to say, well, she might be one of those Bible thumpers. Be very careful of her. This is one of these dangerous people. And I said, look, I don't need your Protestant literature. I'm getting to heaven my way. I've got my prayer books and I had up a wee crucifix already in the room. And she said, Margaret, there's only one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the work of the cross. And she pointed to the crucifix. Well, she said, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross for you. I was really cross with her because immediately when she started to quote God's word, I knew nothing about it. I'd only ever heard it from the priest, and it was a watered-down version. So therefore, I knew she was using God's word in a way I could never do it. And I had nothing to speak back to her about. And I kind of put her out the door and closed the door, and she put the gospel tracts down my bedside locker. And I'd purposed that I would get rid of these, but I never was able to get rid of them. I lifted them at night and I would have read them, but I couldn't make head nor tail of them. And I can remember saying that night in my heart, well, at least I know her now and I can stay out of her road. And the next morning we were going over to the School of Nursing. There was 32 in our group whenever I started nursing. 28 of us finished. But of those 32, I thought, there's a big enough room, I'm going to get away from her. And I tried to get a seat as far away from her as I could. But I can tell you, I was in the School of Nursing for 8 weeks with Sharon, 5 days a week. So for 40 days, my head was boiled. And it wasn't just me. I used to watch her to see where she was at. And Sharon never was ignorant. The thing that amazed me about her was that she knew the Bible. She knew her Savior and she knew his word and she was able to use it and her conversation. We spent a lot of time using our tongues. I can't sing and I can't do a lot of things, but I can talk as you can. And we use our tongues to do a lot of things that we shouldn't. But Sharon really spoke well of her Savior and she walked well before men. And that bothered me because I couldn't do that. And every second word out of my mouth was God's name. I didn't realize I was using God's name in a bad way. And Sharon never would have used God's name. And if she'd have been talking to you, she would have said, Margaret, I prefer you didn't use God's name. That's my Savior you're talking about. That used to really bother me. I watched her and listened to her, and I was really quite nasty at times with her. And didn't mean to be, because I was taught to respect other people's religion. But Sharon was saved and walking with God, and she walked well with him. And I can remember on numerous occasions she tried to give me different bits and pieces and I wouldn't take them, and maybe sometimes she'd have slipped them in below my door. But I can remember coming up to times of exams and I would get very tense about it, and Sharon would have been as calm as you like, and I said to her one day, how are you always so calm, Margaret? And she just put up her hand to me and she says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And that really stuck with me, because no matter what I said to her, she had God's word. She always knew a portion of scripture that answered me perfectly. I carried on through that School of Nursing for those 8 weeks. I sought out my own sort, people that I could play camogie with, people that I could go out to different places with. But I watched Sharon, and I watched her well, I can tell you. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, I know that you watch Christians. We're sinners saved by grace. Any good that's in us is of Christ. It's not of ourselves. But I can tell you, I watched Sharon and she was a good testimony. And I can remember we were getting ready to leave the School of Nursing coming up near the 8th week, and the sweat was blinding me every time I seen her. I have to say, I was that nervous she was going to capture me or do something to me or speak to me. And it was just nerves. But it came up near the time when we were going to be given our ward to go to. And Muckamore Abbey at that time was 1,200 beds and different wards. And I thought, well, at least if I can get onto a ward, I'll not see her again. Because it was a big, big, big place. But anyway, they stuck up the list of where we were going to be going to. And what do you think? I was in C8, Sharon was in C7, and my two friends were in C9, which was right beside each other. And that big sight, I couldn't get away from her, because God had a plan. And I went over the next day to get sorted out in my uniform. Sharon was over at the same time. I went for my breakfast, she was there at the same time. When your conscience is pricking you, it's a terrible thing. I can remember I left the School of Nursing that day thinking I'm going to get a break now, I'll get away from her. We had the weekend off, and on the Monday we were to start in the ward. And on the Monday I went over to the ward looking like a real nurse after 8 weeks of training in school. I knew nothing. And I realise now how little I do know. But at that time I knew even less. And I went on to that ward that day, and it was for young male adults with fairly challenging behaviour. And I went in, and I thought, at least I'm away from her. And the door closed behind me, and it was locked behind me, and I thought, at least she'll not get in, and I'm not going to get out either, whatever happens here. The first thing I was sent to do was to clean commodes. The indignity of that. Imagine sending me to clean commodes in this lovely uniform and a hat and all of them. After I got the commodes cleaned that morning, they sent me off to do the laundry. Well, I was just about ripping mad at that stage when I was up in the laundry, putting away socks and underwear and all the rest of it. And this girl came in behind me, and she shook my hand, and she says, "My name's Elizabeth." And I says, "Right." And she says, "Margaret, I just want to let you know I'm a friend of Sharon's. I'm saved. And do you know that you need to be saved too?" They were in the very laundry. I couldn't get away from them, and I thought, my head's going to be turned from here 12 weeks. There was another girl on the ward called Mary Orange. Now, Mary had to be a Protestant with a name like that, but Mary was a born-again Christian. So if I didn't get Elizabeth in the morning shift, I got Mary in the afternoon shift. And I can tell you, my head was nearly turned. When I didn't see them in the wards, I would have met Sharon coming to the ward or going from it. And Sharon didn't just meet you. She talked to you about the Saviour and asked you what sort of a day you had and told you, "Now you need to be saved, here's a wee track for you. Do you want to learn of a Bible to read?" And I didn't want to learn of the Bible, for I hadn't the what to know I needed the Bible. But I worked on in that ward. And one evening in November, I was coming off the ward, and I met Sharon, and I saw my two friends in Corner May, and I thought, if I can walk hard enough, I'll catch up with them. But Sharon was quicker. So the three of us caught up together at the same time. And I was sort of annoyed that night. I think I was tired and I'd had a rough day. And I remember Sharon saying something to me, and I was particularly nasty to her. And I don't say that with any pride. I'm ashamed of what I'd done. But I can remember her saying to me that night, "Margaret, I want you to stop mocking, because God's not mocked." And it says that in Genesis, God's not mocked. And it really arrested me, because I had been reared not to mock people or their beliefs. And she said, "I want you to agree to come along to the Nurses Christian Fellowship to hear the Word of God. And then whenever I get you along to a meeting and you hear the Word of God, I'm going to leave you alone." Well, you know, for a split second, I thought that would be a good bargain to get rid of her, wouldn't it? And then I thought I was smart, and I said to her, "Well, we're not allowed to go to a Protestant church, that's a sin for us Roman Catholics." She says, "Well, that's all right, because it's in the School of Nursing." I didn't realise they had it in the School of Nursing, or I could have thought up something else maybe. Well, we had been that nasty to her, the three of us. We agreed to go along the following Monday night to the Nurses Christian Fellowship, and at least, if nothing else, it would get rid of her. And that was the purpose that I went along to that meeting on the Monday night. There was other things happening at that time within Muckamore. There was a lot of joinery work going on in Muckamore. They were renovating, and there was a group of joiners, one of them had been in our ward. There had been a group of them in our ward, but one of them had been on the ward, and they had been smiling over at me, and I liked the look of them. At 18 years of age, or coming 18, you were starting to look for a boyfriend, or I was anyway. And I thought, I liked the look of him. But that was happening around the same time. I went on the Monday night to Nurses Fellowship with Brona and Anne, my two friends, with the view of mocking and carrying on. And I went in that night, and I'll tell you, I didn't mock. I went in, and there was a pastor to be there from Elam and Antrim, and he wasn't able to come. So Sharon opened the Word of God, and we thought this was queer crack. This woman's going to preach. I don't believe in woman preachers, but I believe you should know your Bible to be able to share the Scriptures with sinners and with other Christians. And that night Sharon opened her Bible, and she started off by reading John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For the first time in my life I heard John 3 and 16, which is the gospel contained within it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, she didn't stop there. I was absolutely mortified. If I could have wrung her neck at that stage, I would have. Because she got up and she read it again, and she put my name in the whosoever. And I thought, imagine putting my name in there in front of all those people. There was 12 people in the room, but it seemed like a massive crowd. And then God spoke to me from that piece of scripture as she read it again, and she put Brona's name in it, and she put Anne's name in it. And she read it 4 times in total. And whenever she put my name into it and she went on to read it for Brona and Anne, God spoke to me to say to me, "Margaret, you can be sure of heaven. In the Roman Catholic Church, you're taught about the sin of presumption. You can't presume you're going to heaven until you die. And then people have to pay to get you out of purgatory." My granny McGuigan died in 1973. They're still paying to get her out of purgatory. There's no such a place. God's word talks about heaven and it talks about hell. That's it. And you'll make your decision tonight. You didn't decide what family you would be born into. You didn't decide what denomination you'd be. But you will make the decision where you'll spend eternity. You and only you. Will you spend eternity in heaven? Or will you spend it in hell? You answer that question. I started to think that night, could I really be sure that I could get to heaven? And then Sharon turned to Matthew chapter 24. And I thought that night, it was the strangest piece of scripture that I had ever heard in my life. And many's the time I've gone back to read it, and I am amazed that God used that verse of scripture, those verses of scripture to speak to me. But Sharon read then from Matthew 24, verses 36 down. And of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And I knew that night there and then, if God was to come, or he was to call, I would go to hell. I knew without a doubt. I knew I could never get into heaven. And yet and withal, as I sat there, and I knew in my heart that I was going to hell, and I wanted to be saved, I wanted to be sure of heaven, I thought in all the things that I couldn't possibly get saved for. I thought, I'll have no friends. Well, do you know what, friends? Since I got saved, I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God took away the friends I didn't need, and he supplied my every need in my life from the night he saved me. I thought, I'll not have my family, because they'll not want me. And my family did throw me out. And I can't tell you it was easy. And even to this day, it's hard some days. But God has always been there, and he has never let me down. And I thought in all of these excuses, and yet with all of Sharon opened God's word before me and told me then the story of the cross. I had always learned about Christ and the crucifix, and I prayed to the crucifix. And yet as Sharon opened God's word and told me about Christ's work on the cross, how the Son of God, God himself, who had no sin, had his back whipped like a ploughed field for me, had a crown of thorns pushed into his head for me, how he died on the cross for me, how he died and was buried in the grave for 3 days for me, to get me into heaven. That is the miracle of salvation, isn't it? I think some days whenever I get down before God at night and I confess what I had done that day before him, I think, Lord, you took me and you knew what it was. Isn't that the miracle of salvation? If the people that we're married to or our families knew what we were really like, would they want us? But yet with all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wanted us. He wanted to take us to heaven. And he died on the cross and rose again for you and me. And Sharon opened the scriptures to me that night, and I knew that Christ had died for me. I was that sinner. And yet with all, I made the excuses. What excuse do you use for not being saved tonight? What excuse do you use for being away from the Lord? I didn't get saved that night. I looked to my two friends and they were laughing, and that was in November. And from November right through to March, I was as miserable as the sin I was in. I kept going back to the Nurses Christian Fellowship when I could. I got off for Christmas. I met my friends on Christmas Eve. We wanted to go out for the night to the place of the world, and we went along to that place, and God spoke to me that night. You shouldn't be here. You know this is wrong. So I got a taxi back to the nurse's home, and I went down to Sharon's room, and I said, Sharon, tell me again how to be saved. And I wanted to hear the stories in the Bible. And she told me again about Christ. And I listened, and I knew it had to be the only way to get into heaven. And I didn't get saved on Christmas Eve. And I kind of thought, I'm going to take a while off. Just before I left the ward on Christmas Eve, we had been packing up, and I was leaving then to go and do a general stint of nursing in Newton Ards here in the old hospital after Christmas. And I was packing up, and I'd seen the joiner that day, and I smiled at him and came over to the room to pack up my clothes. And just as I was packing up my clothes that day, the door got a knock, and it was the joiner. And I thought, this is great, he's here to ask me out. And I was all excited. And I said, I'm over to introduce myself. He said, Marty, the charge nurse told me it was your last day in the ward. I says, that's right. Well, he says, my name's Danny Cameron, and I'm over to his city. He says, do you know you need to be saved? I was horrified. They're coming out of the woodwork in Muckamore to speak to me. And you know, while I liked the look of them, I vowed that I wouldn't be anywhere near. And I sort of closed the door on them that day, and I went home for Christmas. I went home for Christmas, and I thought, when I get Christmas by, I'll go down to Muckamore or to Newton Arch. I'll be a real nurse, and I'll be fine down there because nobody will know me. And nobody will know the turmoil that's going on in my head. I had the most miserable of Christmases. I went to Newton Arch on New Year's Eve, settled in to start on New Year's Day. And my job in Newton Arch as a student nurse was to take a patient right from admission through into theatre and out the other side so that I would experience the whole thing. I was terrified of going into theatre because the more I had the uniform, the hat and all the business, I knew nothing about what I was doing. And I wanted a really exciting case. I wanted them to give me something really exciting. And they put me with an 83-year-old gentleman. Well, I didn't think that was very exciting because at 18, that felt very old. It doesn't seem too old to me anymore. Isn't it funny how it catches up on you? But I went into the hospital that day. I admitted the gentleman in, and you had a wee booklet. It was based on the Roper Logan and Tierney model of nursing, and there were 14 activities of daily living. And one of them was about death, dying, and spirituality. So I went through his hygiene and all of that, and I came to this bit. And I didn't quite know how to put it because one of my friends who had done it earlier and had been telling me about it, she had said to this wee woman who was in to have a breast lump examined, "Are you frightened of dying?" She scared the watch out of the woman. So I didn't want to say that to anybody. So I thought an under two, and I said to the man, "Would you like your minister of religion to visit you when you're in hospital?" And just as I said that, I looked up and there's a Bible sitting on the bedside locker. I thought it couldn't be another one of these guys. Of course it was. He says to me, "No, dear, I don't need a minister of religion." He says, "I'm saved. I've been saved since I was 13. And he started to witness to me. And I thought, my head's turned. My next job was to go and get him his pre-med tablets to put him to sleep. And I'm telling you, I did that quite speedily. Anyway, it's amazing. Because even as that man was going to sleep, he was sure he was going to heaven. He had no worry about if the Lord was to take him. And there's me terrified of dying. Terrified of dying in the state I was in. And there's a gentleman, 83, and going in for exploratory operations. And he knew where he was going. So when I got him to sleep, I was delighted. I wheeled him into the theatre and we handed him over. And I had to follow the man through now. For if I haven't had that turmoil of talking to that gentleman and him being saved and following him into the theatre, I had to see him being cut open. That was the next thing. And I stood as far back as I could go to hit the wall. And just once I hit the wall, I stopped. And the surgeon says to me, "Where are you at, student nurse?" And I says, "I'm here." And he says, "You'll not see anything from back there. Come forward." I says, no, I'm all right. He says, "Come on forward." So I came forward and he said to me, "Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm for doing." And he started to open the man and cauterize as he opened. And he started to talk about what he was doing. And he says to me about he was going to the assembly. The man had told me he went to the assembly, and he might as well have told me he went to Stormont, because I didn't know what the assembly was. I later realized he was a brethren man. But whenever this surgeon started to operate, he said, "This gentleman has been a Christian since he was 13. He goes to the same assembly as me." There was another one. I'm no joking. The Lord had his people all along. How could I escape God's word? And he told me right through the operation what he was doing. He talked about the grace of God. He brought out the man's intestines, and it was actually in for a wee look inside to see what was wrong. But he said to me, "What do you see?" And I hadn't a clue what I was looking at, but I said, "Well, I believe that's a large intestine." He says, "Yes." And then he pointed me out bits and pieces. And he said, "Do you know what this is?" And I says, "No, I don't." And he says, "Well, that's cancer." He says, "It's all through this gentleman." So he put the whole lot back in and he started to stitch up and he said, "This man's ready to meet his saviour. His wife's gone ahead of him. He's looking forward to seeing his saviour and seeing his wife again." He said, would you be the same if you went?" I couldn't get away from God's word. I finished that day in theatre. I wasn't worth tuppence. And I came back out and sat beside the gentleman. I had to take his observations every 15 minutes. And I sat for about an hour and he started to waken up. And he says to me, "Well, what did the find?" I says, "Wait till I get you a nurse." There's me sitting dressed like a nurse. I'm sure he thought I was a right one. But anyway, he says, "No, you'll do all right." He says, "What did they find?" And I said, "Well, I'm not really allowed to talk to you about what they did find. It has to be a doctor." And he said, "Well, I know what they found." And he says, "I'm glad. I can make preparation now. I've been ready since I got saved when I was 13. But now I can time it better. I'm going to see my saviour. And he was delighted that he was going to see a Saviour. And that testimony really spoke to me. I was in Newton Arts for 6 weeks after that. And every day I was on the ward, God, it has people to speak to me. Every day. There wasn't a day. And I still wasn't saved. Isn't God merciful and long-suffering? Hadn't he the right to cut me off? My very breath belongs to him. My very heartbeat, so does yours. And God could have taken me any time. But he didn't, and he was merciful. I finished in Newton Arts Hospital, and I got back to Muckamore. It didn't seem so bad then, because they had them everywhere else as well. So I went back to Muckamore, and I started to go back to Nurses Christian Fellowship. And this worked on until March of 1977. On the 25th of March 1977, I went along to Nurses Fellowship. The joiner, who knew Sharon, had started him up to play the guitar and sing choruses. And I listened that night as they sang choruses, as they read God's word, as they prayed. Sharon had given me a Bible, and Danny had taken that Bible off me, and he'd given me a King James Version and marked portions of scripture that I should read. And I went back to my bedroom that night, and I wished in my heart, with all of my heart, that I could be saved. And I got into bed that night, and I said, look, Lord, and here's me bargaining with the Lord, this ignorant sinner. I'm going to wait till I'm old, and then I'll get saved. I know I need to be saved. And that night I went over to sleep. And I have to say I never had a decent night's sleep from November the year before. I went over to sleep and I was raving through the bed. And I had a dream that I had died and gone to hell. I just woke up from that dream and I thought, when I woke up, God has given me an opportunity to go down the corridor and get saved. And I went down to Sharon's room and I went to knock her door. And her door opened and she was on her knees beside the bed. And this was 1:45 in the morning. And I said, Sharon, I need to be saved. She says, I know you do. Come in. We've been praying for you. And her and Elizabeth and Mary had arranged that they would pray in the end of the kingdom. And that night, the Lord reached down and he saved me. I didn't know how to pray. But I knew I had to get rid of my sin. I had to get rid of it that night. And I left it at the foot of the cross. And the Lord covered me with his blood. And he took away my sin and made me ready for heaven. I didn't know how I was going to do things, and I still don't know from day to day. The one thing I've learned to do is to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is able. That's what it tells me in his word. There's nothing impossible with God, and he is able for anything that comes my way. I got saved that night, and I went back to bed, and I had the best few hours sleep. We had to get up about 6:45 in the morning to go to work. And I got up that morning, and I went up to the canteen, and I met a girl from Downpatrick that I was training with, Rosie Mullen, you called her. I met her just a couple of years since, and Rosie was a rank Republican, and I said, Rosie, I've got something to tell you. And she says, what's wrong with you? And I says, I got saved last night. She says, you're mad. You'll have to get away from that. She says, and get back to your own sort. And I says, no, I'm saved for time and eternity now, Rosie. And I never had to tell another person in Muckamore that I was saved. I went on to the ward at 7:25, and everybody in my ward knew I was saved. And I thank God for that, because that made it easy. And you know, from that day forward, the Lord has been before me in everything I have done. I've made many mistakes and let my Saviour down. And I don't say that with any pride, but I thank God he has never let me down. The biggest worry I had that night whenever I got saved was that I would never be able to keep it. And I have never kept it once. Salvation is of the Lord. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Completely of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me and he's kept me. And you know, I love the book of Jude. Short, it's easy to read. And it says in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to be presented faultless before God. Because of the work of Christ, not because of any good that I've done. I deserve hell, but the Lord saved me and he has kept me. It was difficult with my family and I can't tell you otherwise. And there's been many, it took me all night to tell you about my family, and my family are still devout Roman Catholic people. And I love them to bits and still do. They've been a good family to me down through the years, but they threw me out. I didn't tell them for 3 weeks. And whenever I did tell them, they took me off to see the priest. That stage it started to go out with the joiner. He'd asked me out and we'd started to go out together. Now it was bad being saved in their eyes. It was worse marrying a Protestant, and he was a Free Presbyterian. So that just put the tin hat on it. So, you know, in my mum and dad's eyes, this was a terrible thing. So they took me off to see the priest, and I wasn't able to deal with the priest, but the Lord's well able. And I can remember he was very nice to start with. This was the same priest. And I can remember I said to him, whenever it got a bit sticky, what did you say to my granny on her deathbed in the last rites? He says, I told her to trust in Christ because there was nothing I could do for her. And I said to him, well, there you are. There's nothing you can do for me, but the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. And he put me out. So I had a regular putting out for a few years. And it used to be things went well for a while, and then there was a bit of bother in Northern Ireland, and out we went again. And in all the years, I have to say, in all the years, my husband, who became my husband, never turned the word on my mum and dad. He was a testimony and has been right down through the years. Gracious to the benefit of the gospel. And we have to learn about the grace of God and be gracious to people. And even when I'm talking to people, whatever sin they're involved in, I worked for a while in a HIV and AIDS hospice over in Canada. People with end stage AIDS. People who were steeped in sin. And I remember one of the men in Toronto Church saying to me, how can you work with those boys? I said, what did I tell you? The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sinner. He tells me to work with sinners because I'm a sinner. And God tells us to work with sinners and to tell them of the gospel. And we have to do that, folks. We have to witness to them in our walk, and we have to witness to them the way we speak to people. It's not up to us to try and sort everything out. The Lord's in control of everything. But we have to be a witness to people when we come across them. And I can remember speaking to those men in their last days, and they had terrible deaths. But the organization I worked to, their motto was to give physical, spiritual, and emotional comfort to the dying. And I was able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he could save them. And I thank God for that. But I would say to you tonight, I don't know what your sin is, but I know no sin will enter heaven. Nothing impure will be in heaven. But you can be made pure and spotless with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to him. My mum and dad, I worried and worry terribly about my family. And you know, the Lord takes that worry and I leave my burden with him. About a year after I got saved, I got into a bit of a state worrying about them. And I can remember I have a friend, Heather, who's a Christian friend and would be a praying partner of mine. And I was really annoyed this night and had been crying. And she said to me, Margaret, you're not the first of the McCluskeys to be in heaven. Your sister, who died at 3 days old, is already there. And God will bring your family in. And I was doing the Robert Murray McShane reading. I still do it every year. And that night, I went to do my Bible reading, and God took me to Joshua. If I can just find it here. And he took me to Joshua chapter 2, and that was the reading that was down for that night. And Joshua 2 and verse 13 states this, and that you will save alive my mother, my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And God does not give you a promise and take it away unfulfilled. Some of God's promises are answered now. Some of them are delayed promises and will be answered in his time. And we have to learn to be patient. And down through these 38 years, I have prayed for my mum and dad and my brothers and sisters. I have 9 brothers and sisters. I have 37 nieces and nephews on both our sides. And God has spared every last one of them. Now, if I'd have been standing here last year speaking to you, I'd have been saying there's none of my family on this earth saved. In November of last year, my mum took ill. We knew for the last time on the 14th of November she was taken into hospital. And I knew time was short and God had given me a promise. And she was dying of cancer. She had had cancer for 14 years. She had had treatment which had been successful on 3 occasions. But we knew that this was the last time she wouldn't be out again. And on the 14th of November, when they took her in, we were all sent for on the 15th and told the bad news. Dad was very upset. They'd been married almost 60 years at this stage. And for the next couple of weeks, I prayed every day that God would give me an opportunity to have time alone with my mum. Because when the whole family's there, you can't talk to them. You can talk to them individually and at different times, but when they're all together, they gang up. So I couldn't get a chance to speak to them, to my mum. And on the 24th of November, I was going to work. I work in Belfast, and I had been travelling up the road and calling to mum on the way to work, and my brother would have been there in the morning. He's a postman. He would have stayed through the night, or some of the rest of them would have stayed. I'd have called on my way to work, but there was always somebody there. And then I got a call down the way home. And on the 24th of November, I was coming home from work and I got caught up with there was an incident at work and I had to deal with it. And on my way home, I was too late to go in at that time because I knew they'd be working with Mummy. So I came on home and I got my clothes changed and I went back up the road to the hospital in Antrim. And I was in tears going up the road because it was 7:30 and I knew everybody would be in around the bed. But God was in complete control and I went in and Mummy was on her own. And she was grabbing, she was kind of semi-conscious and she was grabbing at the bedside rails. And I put my hand out and caught her hand. And I says, "Mum, are you okay?" And she said, "No, Margaret, I'm not, I'm dying." And the nurse heard her saying it and the nurse came over and put her arm around me. And I almost said, "No, you're not dying, Mummy." But God stopped me. And I said, "Well, Mummy, if you're dying, isn't God good? Hasn't he given you time to get ready for heaven?" And she says, "What do you mean?" And I says, "Mummy, I've often spoken to you about being saved. You have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else can help you. He will come in. He will take away your sins if you tell him your sins. And he will make you ready for heaven." And she closed her eyes. And I was crying at the stage and the nurse was cuddling into me. And I said, she went over to sleep, I thought. She closed her eyes. And I thought, "Lord, please don't let her go to sleep when there's nobody here." And she opened her eyes and she says, "I've done it." I says, "What have you done, Mummy?" And she says, "I've put my trust in the Lord. Isn't God good?" And that night, Mummy got saved. Now, I had enough time before my family came in to pray with her and the nurse stayed with me. And the nurse turned to go away. And I still don't know to this day if that nurse was saved. She says to me, "Your mummy's saved, Margaret." And she walked away. Now, my brother and the wife and all the family came in there. And I thought, coming down the road, I rang the Reverend Stewart and I said, "Mr. Stewart, this has happened." And I says, "I don't know what to think." And he says, "Margaret, have faith in God. And I pray that God will give your mummy a witness." Now, Mummy passed away at eternity on the 14th of December. And every day after she got saved, whenever I went in or anybody else came in to visit her, you know what she said to them? "I'm ready for heaven." The priest arrived to give her the last rites and she looked at him and she says, "What are you doing here? I'm ready for heaven." And my mother was saved and is in heaven today. God never fails a promise. We have to be faithful unto him. And how can we do anything else? God gave us his very best. How can we give him less than our best? I'd like to finish off by giving you my testimony as it's stated in God's word. And it's in Psalm 103 verses 4 and 5. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." God has been so good. He gave me his very best. God gave me his only begotten son, that I might go to heaven. What is keeping you back tonight? Why are you not saved? You have the privilege of sitting in a church which preaches the gospel. You have the privilege of God's word in your hand. How will you stand before him not saved? Please don't leave the meeting without getting saved. And if you're in the meeting and you were once a Christian and you've walked away from God, can I encourage you tonight to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and live your life for him? I can tell you, and I'm saved now 38 years, the devil only had 18 years of my life, and it was 18 too many. But God has had me for 38 years. And there's nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say to you tonight, if you're here and you're a backslider, come you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on Peter. Every time I read Peter, and any of us could be where Peter was. Any of us, once we lift our eyes off Christ, could be there. But Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He even cursed him to the little maid and to the soldiers. And yet and withal, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he asked for Peter by name. He was married to the backslider. You come back to the Lord and you walk well with him and live your life for him. And if you're not saved, come to Christ tonight and don't leave the meeting without being saved.
Thank you very much, Margaret, for coming. I'm sure we can all say praise to the Lord for what he's done in Margaret's life. There's a great Saviour. If you don't know him tonight, thank God you can know him. You can come and put your faith in him and walk with the Lord. We're going to sing 311. 311. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. Oh, that every one of us would know that tonight. Know for sure that you're saved. You can be. Thank God for that. 311, please. And we'll just sing the first verse and the chorus. The first verse and the chorus of 311.